Well, y'all didn't forget me. I appreciate that. I didn't expect you to, but I sure missed you guys. So thank you so much. God is good. Amen. And I appreciate all the love and prayers and cards and everything else in between. It's just been a blessing, to say the least. Pastor Bill is not here tonight because he heard I was teaching, and he got so used to the other people on Wednesdays that I'm not coming. But no, he actually has an inner ear infection that's pretty bad, so we're going to lift him up in prayer here in a little bit, because you know, Rebecca will tell you, my mother, that he's a bit of a baby when he's sick. So, you know, he needs a lot of love, and that's okay. I do too when I'm sick, so I can't really say much. But always an honor to be here. Always a privilege. And I just want to say, too, I thank you for the prayers for my knee. It's just been doing better and better, and the Lord's just continuing to heal it. And it's pretty soon we're going to go break dancing, Kaylee and I are, at a club that Rick Creevy recommended. And we're just excited about the whole thing. So, but turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in the 25th chapter tonight, and a sermon entitled Incomprehensible Things. And we just have 12 verses here, so I'm going to let you guys out early tonight. But I hope y'all remember where we were last time, right? Y'all haven't forgotten chapter 24, of course, right? But we learned that chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27 actually all go together. Sometimes it's referred to as the little apocalypse. Sometimes it's referred to even as the Isaiah apocalypse. And this is what is the unveiling, or we say apocalypse, of the end. It's about that worldwide triumph of Yahweh. Praise God. Amen. He's here, you know. Also, I expect a lot of amens today because it's my birthday, all right? So, yeah, that's right. Not really, I just lied. That wasn't even true, so no. But we have a beautiful song in chapter 25. Some people say that it's two songs. You know, you can argue with the Lord over that. I don't think that's the what we should occupy our time on. But what this song is here, it's a praise. It's a rejoicing over who God is, over His character, that was shown even in the midst of all the judgments. And man, I mean, Isaiah has a lot of judgment in this book, amen. I mean, we're all counting down to get to 39 so we can get to some things that are a little more cheerful. But even in the midst of all of his acts of judgment, we find salvation. And we see that his deeds, what the Lord does, it's actually described as wonderful things. It doesn't really translate very well into English. I think the closest that we could get to it is probably incomprehensible. This is, you know, what the Lord does, is it not beyond our understanding? I mean, and how he does it, he's always working behind the scenes, even in situations that seem dire. We see it in the Old and the New Testament, and even in our own lives, in the lives of others that are in the body of Christ. And you go, man, that can only be God. Why? Because it is him and his indescribable things, his wondrous acts. And that's what this song is about today. And we see too, as we will see in the book of Revelation, that the final feast here, or this final picture of salvation, is pictured as a feast, a great feast. Did you know God likes to cook? Well, Jesus did. He made breakfast for the disciples. I just want you to know that. But what I love about this is that the salvation that's pictured here, it's not just for the Israelites. It's not just for them. It is for all nations, but it's for all nations that come to the feast. So yes, it is inclusive. Everyone is invited. But it's exclusive in the sense that salvation is only found in Christ Jesus. Where the celebration is, it says it's on Mount Zion, and that is God's holy mountain. That's where we are. So let's read this text before we go to the Lord in prayer, as it's just 12 verses. And Isaiah says, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners. to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, and you will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place. As heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined vines or wines on the lees, meaning allowed to mature. And it says, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. It says, the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just first want to lift up the many who are sick, Father God, in our congregation. Even Pastor Bill, with that double ear infection, I just ask that you would just continue to bring healing to his body. Lord, we lift up even Teresa's husband, Dwayne, who we know is going to be scheduled soon for a partial amputation there of his foot, and that you would just do indescribable things, that you would glorify yourself in all the situations, especially in the situations of infirmity that are in the midst of our people. Because you are the great physician. You are the God who works wonders. You're a miracle-working God. Lord, forgive us for all the things that we look to as solutions, trying to make plans without you. For that's such an easy trap to fall into. But our hope, our trust, our faith should always be in you. And I just ask that you would correct all of us in any area, Lord, that we wouldn't harden our hearts tonight in the study of your word as we continue to worship you. But that as those areas are exposed, as the word of God certainly is alive and convicts us all, that you would allow our hearts to just be softened, that pride wouldn't be in our spirits and in our hearts, but that we would have your mind, the mind of Christ, and be a representation of the humility that we always find in you, especially in your earthly ministry. We just thank you for this time that we have together, and it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, let's start in verse 1. What do you say? It says, O Lord, you are what? My God. My God. Oh, I love that. It says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, some people will say, well, this is two songs because it begins in the singular. I don't believe that chapter 25 is actually two songs. I think it consists of one song because we've already learned something when it comes to following the Lord. It's a personal decision. Amen? Amen. Being in church, does that mean that you're following the Lord? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Or if your parents are believers and you were raised in a Christian home, does that transfer unto you? No, you see, it's a personal decision. And it always is and always will be, and it's one that we have to make every day. to follow the Lord. And that's what I see here. You know, they're praising, they're singing. Praise is just a vocal expression of our admiration and our gratitude unto the Lord. That's what it is. And he says, "You are my God." And look at why else they're praising him. I love this. "For you have done wonderful things." As I said, that means incomprehensible. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond what human power can achieve. It's beyond what artificial intelligence can achieve, even in the days that we live. What God does is marvelous and it's wonderful. These are incomprehensible things. And any believer, I know without a shadow of a doubt, they have seen God work in their lives in this way. Amen. I mean, come on. God is so good to us. And so this is speaking of acts that are supernatural. So what God has done, what God is going to do, and what he or is doing even right now, as we know he's working behind the scenes, always, whether we feel him or see him or not, we know he's here, we know he's at work, but also what he is going to do in the future is incomprehensible. Anybody try to figure it out, though, sometimes? As Pastor Bill said the other day, you know, the Lord will tell us something or give us a word from a brother or sister in Christ, and we already start to try to do what? To define it. Well, I guess that's how he's going to do it. Or we start looking to other avenues for what's been told unto us of what God's plan is, at least the end result, and we start looking to everything to try to figure it out. Listen, we need to look to the Lord and his word and not worry about the rest of it. And that's really the truth, because whatever he's doing, it is beyond what any man, any woman can dream of. It's beyond anything that we can anticipate, because these wonderful things, yes, God's doing them, but they're directly related to who he is, meaning his plans, it says, and his counsels. What are they? Your counsels of old are what? Faithfulness and truth. So with a song here, it's praising the Lord, not only for the things that are just way beyond our understanding, we say wonderful things that he's doing and that he's done, but also for the purpose behind it all. We've all prayed for things in our lives and God has said no to, and we've been upset about it. Can we agree on that?
Oh, yes.
And then we look a few months or a year, sometimes it's just a couple days down the road, and then we're praising him that he didn't answer that prayer. Amen. Why? Because God knows everything. He's sovereign. He doesn't make decisions just off the cuff. He's had a plan long ago. He makes his plans long ago. And whatever the world is planning, and whether it be, you know, Russia or the different nations in China, listen, we've already learned that the power of the enemy is illusionary. It is nothing compared to who the Lord is. When it speaks of the Lord of hosts, never forget that Sabaoth, it's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth meaning armies, meaning it speaks of his sovereignty. He's the one that's in control of all nations, and anyone is there. And it's perfect faithfulness, it says, planned long ago. You see, God has a purpose. God has a plan for you in this life. Doesn't matter what it is, it matters that you trust in the Lord and let him tell you what it is along the way, because he'll open the door if you just take one step at a time. I believe that with all of my heart. I've seen that. But in Ephesians, like 1:3-4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, who is going to bless us? It doesn't say that. But it says it's past. Who has blessed us, it says, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and it's in Christ. And look, just as he chose us in him, it says before the foundation of the world. I think that was a plan he made long ago. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That wasn't yesterday, and that wasn't a year ago. And that it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember what Isaiah called idols? He called them no gods. See, idols don't have any plans, do they? Yet many worship them, even today. They'll worship different idols in their lives, whether it's a carved image or something that is in their lives that they've elevated above God's word and above who he is. People make plans. Lots of plans, but oftentimes they don't come to fruition, do they? And if they do, they don't come They don't bear fruit in the way that we had all prayed and hoped. Amen. That happens all the time. Sometimes the plans of man are completely futile. Well, what about the plans of the wicked? Well, there's a lot of plans that the wicked makes, but as, like I said, we've already learned it. And I just said, compared to God that truly has power, what are they? Nothing. If God can send an angel and wipe out 185,000 Assyrians in one night, what are you worried about? What is your concern? Even if we die on this earth, did we lose? Did we not still have the victory? Instant death, instant glory. Man, I know where I'm going. I'm going home. But until then, He has a plan for us. He has something for us to do while we are here on this planet, which is such a short time, and they're incomprehensible. They're wonderful. They're beyond what we can understand, but they're always rooted here in His faithfulness, His reliability, who He truly is. So I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about how the plans of the enemy or the people that are against you at work, especially those who I know who work in a secular environment, who are constantly ridiculed, or the people who are really psychopaths that are in positions that like to poison other people because you do the best work. Have y'all ever encountered that? Yeah, I have a couple here. And no, I'm just joking. They're not this church. It was another church I was at. But no, it says in verse 2, look, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Well, that city is a representation of something. It's not just a singular city, but it represents the world and its system that is in opposition towards God. And He destroys it. Well, you say, why? Well, one reason is so that some within those nations will come to their senses. Because a remnant, we know, will return. There's a faithful remnant. Even among the most darkest times, we see a remnant that was faithful. We see even Noah and his family when the entire world was all had their own plans and were far from God and sat there and ridiculed that man, mocked him, not just for a couple years either, but what, 120? Does that encourage anybody tonight? Look, like I said, this is one reason. So the nations will wake up. It says in verse 3, therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. Now, look back in chapter 24 real quick. In verse 10, there we go. The city of confusion, it says, is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in it. Remember, this city that has no safety, that has no refuge, Isaiah called it the city of confusion. But we learn that word translated there into English is the Hebrew word tohu. It's also where the word is used where the earth was without form. It's the same word there, formless. But Isaiah uses it in a specific way because remember, 24, 25, 26, and 27, they go together, okay? So we can't forget the previous chapter. And it's the same word that we'll get to in chapters 41, 20, and 44, 9 that Isaiah uses to portray idols as empty and as worthless. And that's that city. And it is speaking of the spiritual condition of the entire world then and now. It's a moral wilderness. It's a place, even our own nation, I've seen in my own lifetime, turn its back on God. The God that our currency says, in God we trust. It's become a mockery. You see, but my hope is in Christ. I've said this many times from the pulpit. I pray that there will be, and I believe that there will be one day, a revival of the United States. I believe that and I pray for it with all my heart, but that's not what my hope is placed in. Because if it is, it's a vain hope. I have to place my hope in the Lord and what He says in His Word. Hey, I can pray for revival. I can believe for it. But what I am hoping in, what I place my hope, my trust, what I am waiting on, always must be Christ Jesus. Amen? Don't get caught up into all the other junk. Because when we do that, we take our eyes off of God, and all of a sudden we open a door, we allow a base camp for the enemy to operate, and what happens? Division is caused among His saints. Why? Well, because we were putting our trust in who was in the White House, or our military strength, or how much money our nation has in the bank, which is none. Talk about a city of confusion right there. I mean, writing checks we can't cash. But anyway, we'll save that for another sermon, praise the Lord. But this is a moral wilderness here. It's turned its back on its creator. And God is also going to bring destruction to deliver those that have been victims of them, that have been the oppressed, the people that have been treated so poorly and taken advantage of, you know, whether it's the people who are in poverty or widows or the orphans, whoever it might be. Because look in verse 4, it says, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." Did you know that God has always had a heart for the oppressed and the poor and the orphans and the widows? And listen, that goes all the way back to the Sinai covenant. And never forget that he has called his people to have that same care, that same compassion, the same love for those people who are oppressed, no matter in what area it is. And to have that same heart as the heart of the Lord. And listen, we need him in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. We have to be abiding in the vine so we can have that kind of love. We need to be praying into him just to have his wisdom, because wisdom has prudence. And you know what prudence does? Well, when it's operating in God's wisdom, it allows us to know when to say something and when to not say something. Because we want to speak life. We want to speak the truth that is in God's word when we deal with the world. Amen. We're representatives. We're ambassadors of Christ Jesus. But to these people who were oppressed, it says, "You have been a strength," or a stronghold. And yet another motivation here for why they are singing, why this song, they're praising the Lord. It is looking back to all that he has already done to sustain them and to protect them. You know, the only time I think a Christian should ever look back is when they are looking back on everything that the Lord God has done in their lives. Amen. Otherwise, we need to keep moving forward. But also, verse 4 here, it's speaking of the suffering of God's people on the earth. This Hebrew word here, distresses, as it's translated, this is actually speaking of physical attacks as well as emotional attacks from, it says, the terrible ones or the ruthless. Remember, we spoke of the treacherous. The treacherous dealer has dealt treacherously. And I think it repeats that the treacherous dealer has dealt very treacherously. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of faithlessness. People who said, "I'm going to do this and I'll be there for you, brother. You're my brother and sister in Christ," yet they've dealt treacherously. But you say, "I don't have to worry about that. God says he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of those who pretended to be in the body of Christ, but we're actually chaff." And aren't you glad he's the one who does the separation? See, I don't have to worry about that. I just have to trust to the Lord. Why? Because God has a plan. I don't have to even hope for some future promise for the Lord for hope. I don't have to do that. Why? Because he already has a plan. I just have to trust in him. He's made a plan long ago, and we know, is he ever going to leave us? Is he ever going to forsake us? Do you think that there's something going on in your life that he doesn't already know about? Of course not. But yet we act like it. Sometimes I go to prayer and say, "God, can you believe this happened?" You know? And he must just laugh at me. I don't know. But he has so much love for us. I just love it, because God, you see, he's made a plan long ago. And all of these hostile threats, are they still here among believers? Do y'all not experience that in the world every day? Some of the people listening online, they've been dealt with so treacherously, they've used it as an excuse to not be here tonight. Or on Sundays, and I say that in love, because I know how important it is to have the fellowship of the saints. Man, I need you guys. We need each other, amen. I mean, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you put a price on being in the body of Christ and in the fellowship of the saints? We're so blessed to even be able to come here tonight when people in China who don't want a priest that's appointed by the Communist Party are meeting in caves at 2-3 in the morning to worship freely. Yet we're upset if the music's contemporary or if it's traditional. Amen. I'm saying it's the truth. And I say that in love. Listen, I don't have to worry about those things. Those things are a distraction from our Lord. And so all of these hostile threats, all of the plans of the enemy that are against God, they will be in vain. Looking for again, because it says, for the blast of the terrible ones or the breath of the ruthless is as a storm against the wall. Why? Because if you have built your house on the rock, it's a lot different than building it on sand. Amen. Jesus said that. You know, in Palestine, if you study it, that this would have immediately registered with the readers at the time, because there's two extreme conditions of weather there. It's rather extremely hot, and you have rainstorms. And so it's picturing here the attacks of the world that come that just beat us. It's like a rainstorm against the wall, but that means that they're ineffective. They may hurt. They may be scary. They may even shake us, but because God is a refuge and a shade to his people, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to let it distract me from him and what he's called us to do in our everyday lives. Look in verse 5. He says, you will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place. I love this. As heat in the shadow of a cloud. I tell you what, if you are out working in your yard in Texas, we know something about heat here. Amen. So how many are from California? Yeah, welcome to America. I'm so glad that you're here and you've made it to the promised land, which is Texas. amen. But here's the deal. You're working outside in the heat, and when that cloud comes over, when does the relief come? In an hour? Oh, it's immediate. It's immediate. And that's what God is going to do, because why? He has a plan in our lives. This is something that we are not going to be endure forever. Look, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. So no matter how dire the situation may be or how horrible or brutal the attacks are from the wicked, and they certainly are bad today, even people online bashing each other and being keyboard warriors and getting mad at each other, and instead of going to them, even Christians do this, and they said, hey, let's sit down and talk. They think that it's appropriate to just post everything online or send an email. Well, you know, my ethics professor in high school, who I'm still dear friends with, I'll never forget what he said. He said, email, text, telephone calls are the worst form of communication. Don't ever do that. Don't do that to each other. Always set up an appointment, set up a meeting to be able to sit down and look at each other's eyes, to really talk to one another, to be able to hear their voice. Because that's when things are worked out. Why? Because it's done God's way. That's what we're supposed to do. But often we fail at that. But that enemy that's here, that is definitely here to distract us from what God has for us, what his plan is. Listen, God's going to subdue that enemy, and he's going to provide his people relief. Just as that shadow, man, when that cloud goes over the sun and it's immediate. That's how quick a situation can change, because our God only has to speak the word. You see, that's power. That's power. Amen. Do you believe that? That's good. For those that don't, we're going to pray for after the service. Paul's locking the doors right now. Verse 6 says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will make for some people a feast. Are y'all following along? Yeah, it doesn't say some people. Come on now. Cynthia, where are you? You and William, man. Come on. No, it's for all people. That's what it says. And it says a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, meaning they were undisturbed. They were allowed to mature. And this is God's heavenly banquet that is being prepared for his people. You know, you read this in the Hebrew, these choice foods here. It's listed as oils or fats or marrow. Did you know that this is actually a direct reference to the fat portions of the peace offering? And study it later, because it's fascinating. Remember, those were the best parts of the sacrifice, but they were reserved for God alone. Amen. You read that in Leviticus, I think it's 3:3. But now, here at this banquet, at this feast that he has prepared, it's for his people to eat the best things. God only has the best for us, and he permits us to eat. But you know, what's the cost? How much does it cost to go to this dinner? What did the people bring to this dinner? It wasn't a bring a dish potluck like y'all have in Grace Connection sometimes. No, it was free. Read Isaiah 55, verse 1. Those people who are thirsty, those people who are hungry, they can come and have the best, and they don't have to pay for it. They only have to trust in the Lord. This feast is free. You see, in our lives, in every man and every woman's life, there's either repentance that's going to bring you to this feast, or there's pride that's going to keep you from it. And there's not a middle ground. You could read Matthew 22, verses 2 through 12 on Jesus' parable that described the kingdom of heaven actually as a feast, if you want to look at it later. But it's for all people. It's not just for the Israelites. As Jesus himself said in John 10:16, he says, "And the other sheep," man, that's us, loved one, that's the Gentiles, "I have, which are not of this fold," he says, "them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." Well, what made that possible? Well, it was Jesus' death on the cross. Amen. That sacrificial death, as Paul said in Romans in the 5th chapter, 18 through 19, he says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men." Speaking of the fall of Adam. And that resulted in condemnation, but it says, "Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men," it says, resulting in justification of life. It says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Praise the Lord. Isn't that glorious? If you don't think so, that's okay. God's still working on you. He has a plan for you. Oh, can we have fun tonight? Yes. Listen, you know, I'm experiencing the sleeplessness of only a new father can have, and y'all better have mercy on me tonight. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for the Lord? Yes. Aren't you thankful He has a plan for you? Yes. I mean, He has a plan for you. I wouldn't even give me the time of day. And some of you, I wouldn't either. No, but I mean, think about it, that He has a plan for us. To be used by God, there isn't anything greater in this life. To walk in His steps that are ordered by Him. To hear Him, to listen to Him, to know Him. Amen. Better today than we did yesterday. And better tomorrow than we do today. That's where the adventure starts. That's when we start seeing God's plan in action. Things that He's planned long ago, and we get a little glimpse of that glory that's to come at this banquet. Praise the Lord. And so from this banquet, we go to see this. And this is one of my favorites in 7 through 9 here, is that death is defeated. It says, "And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations." Now, what's the veil? What's the veil that the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies is removing here from the people? Because there's a lot of different views, mainly just two. I'll give you both of them and then I'll tell you the right one. How about that? Some people believe that. They take it from 2 Corinthians 3:15. But this is not the veil of ignorance that will be removed from a person's heart at conversion. That's not what this is speaking of here. We need to dig a little deeper here, because this veil or this covering that the Lord removes, it's obvious in the Hebrew, it is actually a mourning garment. Now, I'm not speaking of the mourning robe that you put on in the morning. Not mourning, but when we mourn. When we mourn. What are we mourning about? Well, has death not caused us great sorrow from the ones that we have loved? Have known, even though I know where they're at and I know that they're in heaven, does it not still cause that pain within us? It does for me. I've lost many of friends in my lifetime. And even now with the birth of my daughter and stuff, I think, oh Lord, I just wish that they had that opportunity to meet her here, you know. But that's okay. I know where they're at and I know where Willa's going to go in the name of Jesus. I pray daily she's going to be a warrior for the Lord. Amen. So, as we should always pray for our children, but remember, there was a custom, or it was customary, during a time of mourning. What did you do? You covered yourself. You covered your face. It was a gesture of grief and sorrow and despair. We found even King David doing that in 2 Samuel 19 when he was mourning the death of his son Absalom. He put that veil upon him. So the veil that is spread over all nations, it's speaking of death. It's speaking of mourning. And any earthly banquet, man, if you're having a party and someone drops dead, does that kind of ruin the party? Okay. Hello. You know what I mean? So this is what's saying here. Listen, there is nothing that will tarnish the Lord's banquet at the New Jerusalem. Death will not sour it. It will not happen. It says in verse 8, look, he will swallow up death forever. Man, don't miss that. He doesn't say he's going to remove death forever, because see, if you remove something, can it come back? Yes, it can. Now think about that. You can go pull weeds in your yard, they're going to come back. Okay? But this, see, it's swallowed up forever, because death, you see, according to the pagans, was actually taught that it was a god and that he was insatiable, and that's what he always wanted, was more death and more death and more death. But the Lord of hosts says, please, I'm going to swallow up death forever. And then not only that, it says, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. You see, that veil is going to be removed. Death is going to be defeated, which is described as the ultimate enemy in my Bible. And it says, as well, though, as the pain and the misery that comes with it. And aren't you glad? I love what God said through his prophet Hosea. In the 13th chapter, verse 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And it says, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity that sorrow is hidden from my eyes, is what the Lord says. You see, he sees that grief and he sees that sorrow in a man's heart that was caused by the fall and by sin. But a time is coming, according to God's word in this prophetic prophecy that we, like I said, we even find it throughout the New Testament too, in several different books, especially Revelation. But a time is coming, he's not just going to remove it, he's going to swallow death and the sorrow and the pain that comes with it forever. Praise the Lord. I know many people who have lost loved ones, even their spouse or their children. And let me tell you something, they're waiting for that day. They need that comfort. If you see those people or know them in your lives and they're brothers and sisters, don't miss the opportunity to go and pray over them if the Lord leads. Don't miss the opportunity to tell them that you love them. Amen? Why? Because we need each other. We need that encouragement. And look in 8 again. It says, the rebuke of his people, he's going to take away from all the earth. How's he going to do that? For the Lord has spoken. Praise God. The rebuke, the reproach of his people is speaking of something, and that's all the insults, guys. This is the mocking that is endured by his people for simply putting their trust in him. David even said in Psalm 42:3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? Oh man, doesn't that happen today? Well, if God loves you, well, if your God's real, why is he allowing this and this and this and this? Hey, listen, my God has a plan. And it's past your ability to find out and mine as well. But my trust is in him. He always has to be the object of our hope, because just by the Lord speaking, he's going to remove any opportunity of that reproach, of those insults, the horrible things that many go through. But you know what? We know from 1 Peter, is it a good or a bad thing if we are being reproached for the name of Christ Jesus? If that's exactly right. It says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. It says, on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And so God is also going to remove that reproach, it says, from his saints. And then look at 9. It says, and it will be said in that day, that those key words looking to a future day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him and he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Man, that is a song of thanksgiving from his people that experience that deliverance in that day. Let me ask you a question. Does God always answer our prayers? Does he? I've seen people pray and pray and pray and never hear anything. So maybe no was the answer. God always hears our prayers, I believe that. But I've seen many of my prayers not answered many times. I've seen prayers for healing in the ICU ward not answered. Amen? Why? Because God has a plan. I don't understand. I don't understand healing. I've also seen Him do miraculous miracles. I mean, things that are beyond anything that any doctor could ever understand or any person on this earth. Why? Because God has a plan. He's at work. And we have to continually trust in Him. So He doesn't always respond immediately to our prayers. We have to wait. We have to trust in Him. But does He allow us as believers to go through trials and hard times? Yes. Well, yeah. He's not like one of those helicopter parents, you know, that, oh, let me save you from this. Let me save you from that. No. He has a divine appointment, a divine time, a divine plan, and He shows up at the right time every time. And so I don't have to worry about that. And you see, I say that to say the answer for us in this life on how to live every day in this life is not to just come up with our own plans for everything that we're facing. I'm not saying that we don't plan for tomorrow and we're not good stewards over what God has given us in our finances and planning for retirement. Hey, all those things are great. But I have seen people in their 80s, mid-80s, lose $2.5 million, everything they had, from a person who was stealing. Financial advisor. He's actually has two life sentences in prison right now. Claimed to be a believer. So if her trust was in that, well, she would have fallen apart, you see. You see, we can make plans, and that's okay, but the fact of the matter is that we have to wait on the Lord. We have to put our trust fully in Him. As Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So no matter what you are facing in your life, even right now, or tomorrow, or in a year from now, no matter how dark it may look, even the things you say, I just don't understand why this happened. All I did was follow You. All I did was be obedient under Your word, and this happened or that happened. We can look at any of those situations in this life and say, my God has a plan. And I can rest in that. And doesn't that just take a burden off of some of you tonight? Man, how often do we try to come up with our own plans? And then the Lord laughs at us, you know. He said, what are y'all doing? Why aren't you putting your trust in Me? Man, our hope in this life must be in Him. Verse 10 says, for, it says, on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. Well, first we see it says God's hand will rest. Well, His hand was stretched out against His own people, so that they would return to Him. It says it's at rest, though, now, because the feast is ready. It's dinner time. Anybody hungry? None of you? Anybody have any snacks in their purse? Okay, just checking. I'm a little hungry. It's okay. I mean, you're talking about food, and it looks so good. But were all nations invited to this banquet, to this feast? Yeah. But in verse 10, you see, we learned something, that not everybody accepted that invitation. You see, the Lord rests on Zion, but His foot is on what? It's on Moab, which is symbolizing all the other wicked nations of the world, because Moab especially, and we know that from 16:6 in Isaiah, they were known for their pride. They were known for making plans for everything that they faced earthly. So, hey, this is going to be the solution. This is going to be the answer. This is how I'm going to make it through that. But that same pride that Moab and all the other nations of the world that don't put the Lord first, or any person that doesn't look unto Him, that when we try to seek security from anywhere else other than the divine promises of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, we're in trouble. That's not how we face earthly crisis, by trying to make a plan all on our own. But we seek the Lord and say, you know, Lord, what do You want me to do? I need Your wisdom. I need Your guidance. I know You already have a plan. Can You give me a glimpse of it? Amen? I mean, just help me. I mean, He's here to lead us and guide us in all truth. If He's willing to give us wisdom freely without reproach, man, He's not going to say, I can't believe You didn't know that, you dummy. And He's going to give it liberally for those who ask, that aren't wavering, They don't have a bunch of doubt in their heart, but come to him in faith. How much more do you think he's going to do when we come to him on every aspect of our lives? Man, that's the Heavenly Father we have. Look, and it says in verse 11, and he... Now, Mark, you used the NIV, right? You didn't want to answer that question. They actually, I believe, have a better translation. I think it was the NIV of the Hebrew, okay? In the original Hebrew text, which you can see, well, not the autographs, but you can see that what was found at the Qumran, at the Dead Sea Scrolls. He will spread out his hands is actually they. It says, and they, meaning Moab, the other nations, will spread out their hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And now it says, and he, meaning God, will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. What is verse 11 showing us? It's showing us the character of Moab. Remember, that's representing all the other nations of the world, because in their pride, in his pride, he believes that he's going to swim out and he's going to find that strength within himself. You see, that's that machismo, you know what I mean? That I'm going to be my own man that we see in a lot of people today, and that we've all fallen into that trap. Hey, well, I can handle this one. This isn't such a big deal. You know, I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to be my own person. It's that do-it-yourself mentality where swimming is represented. It's very, very graphic, especially in the Hebrew there, because they're actually not swimming there. I don't even want to go there, but... It's manure, loved one, okay? It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. But this final judgment here, those who rejected that invitation to come to that banquet, that didn't cost them anything, just their obedience, they could have all come. They're going to be forever separated from God. You see, there's a second death. When we leave this earth, because all of us, unless the Lord tarries, we will die one day. That's a reality. But you see, that's not death for the believer. That's just a homecoming. But the Lord is clear in his word that those who are not his, those who are rejecting that invitation of salvation from him, will be forever separated from him. And that's the prideful. Those are those people who trusted in their own plans and their power and their wealth, or maybe the military might and the strength, or even in their false gods. They're going to be brought low in something. And it's so disgusting. It's pictured as them swimming in manure. You say, that I just can't believe that. That's so gross. Well, a lot of you are, you know, watch movies and stuff that the Israelites would find appalling, and probably the Moabites too, so you know. Some of these horror movies and everything else people sit through these days. But listen, they're going to be brought low in their arrogance. Isaiah taught us that in chapter 2:11 as well as 13:11, because this is what one scholar said, and I tell you, it rang home. It rang home. It was just such a true word, because he said that any nation or person, must either run with God or run into God. Ooh, think about that. Run with God or run into God. I want to run with the Lord. Revelation, the 22nd chapter in 14 and 15, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But it says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And that's what we see. That's what's pictured here of these Moabites, the other nations that said, I need no God. I can do this myself. Even in the midst of a pit of manure, they're saying, I'm going to swim out of this. That's how blinding pride can be. And pride does come before the fall, does it not? I tell you, humility, though, takes us places. In verse 12, it says, the fortress of the high fort of your walls, something seen as indestructible, he will bring down. He'll lay low, and he'll bring to the ground, down to the dust. You see, because why? Because any person that places their trust in what's in the world system or anything other of God, it's all going to pass away, is it not? Why? Because nothing is left standing in the presence of the Almighty God. Not a thing. All he has to do is speak the word. And I look at that and I say, man, chapter 25, what a beautiful chapter. It's truly a song of praise. It's a song of adoration to the Lord for his deliverance of that remnant. But it's why? Why is it a deliverance unto this faithful remnant? It's because their hope was not misplaced. In the midst of the darkest times, even being sold into slavery, deported, forced into intermarriage, all the things that they went through, there was still a remnant that was faithful in the midst of all of that. They came to the Lord that were faithful unto him despite what was going on. And I tell you, I look at that and I can say, man, I don't want to ever forget that God has a plan in the midst of any trial and circumstance that I'm going through to bring deliverance for me. And he established that long ago. He didn't do it when I called on him and said, Lord, I got this problem. We should say, Lord, I know you already know what's going on because you're sovereign. You're the Almighty God. And I'm going to put my trust in you no matter what man says or the news or any world power or any friend. I put my trust completely in you because his plan's going to come to pass. What he says he's going to do, is it going to happen? You better believe it is. But the prideful, you see, those who fought against his people and against him, you see, they're going to fail. They're going to be punished. But the Lord will always provide for that faithful remnant. And it was a banquet, we said, of the finest food and the finest drink. I love in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Gonna get some new clothes, guys. Clean. Yeah. Because some of y'all need to do your laundry more often. But it's clean. It's bright, it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Praise the Lord. It says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What can compare to that? What can compare to the plans and the gifts, the things that God has for those who love him, who place their trust in him? I mean, you start with a feast, and I would have been just happy with that cooking. I mean, hey, I like to eat good food. Life's too short to eat bad food. That's what Hezekiah 3:4 says. Hezekiah's not a book, guys. I just want to see if y'all are listening. But I believe that that's true. So not just this feast that he's preparing, but I love this. He's going to remove that covering that represents mourning, that sorrow that we all have felt in our lives when we lose a loved one. Death is going to be destroyed. It's never going to be able to rise again. He's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. And everything here, like I said, it's in Revelation. When it speaks of death being destroyed and never rising again, it's in Revelation 20:14, where it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then in 15 it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because of the choice that they made. And also wiping the tears away. That's in Revelation 21:4, where it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And not only that, his people will no longer be mocked and disgraced. You see, this is the plan that God has for his people that place their trust in him. And, you know, we see that all throughout Scripture. We see people just placing their trust in God and the things that he does. I mean, think about it. What was Daniel's plan before he got thrown in that lion's den? What was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What were their plans that they made before they were thrown into that fiery furnace? I didn't read any. What was Moses' plan when he said, I'm leaving Egypt. I'm getting out of here. Well, it says in Hebrews 11:24 through 28, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and this is by faith, by trusting in the Lord, not by some ingenious plan that Moses made. And let me tell you, he was educated in a way that was unbelievable, especially in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, who were known worldwide of their brilliance and their intellect. That didn't allow him to make his own plan. It says it was by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. See, that what was their plan? I read all that and I say, they didn't have one. Their plan was what they lived every day, and that was faith in the Lord. It was faith in God. And that makes me, and I hope it makes you ask yourself the same question: what's your plan for what you're facing right now in your life? Because if we're honest with each other, we're all facing something. We're all going through something. There's hurt in every one of our hearts here tonight, and the people that are joining us on the live stream who we love equally. I love you just as much, even though you're not here. But I never can hear them say amen, so maybe I don't like them as much as you guys. Just a minute. No. Mark said that, not me. That's Mark Bartholomew. His address is... No. Their plan was to trust in the one true living God. That was it. It was by faith. Well, what about if they were killed? They weren't worried about it. Their plan was to trust in the Lord. Throw me in the furnace, but just no king. I mean, with respect and honor towards that pagan king who took away their Jewish identity, or at least tried to, even changing their dress and tried to change their diet, change their name. But it didn't change who they were. It didn't change who they were inside, for their hearts were dedicated to God, to Yahweh. And their plan was to just simply believe in him. And they said, hey, no matter what happens, Nebuchadnezzar, no, we're not going to bow before anybody, not any god, not any idol, not any person, for we serve the one true living God. And you see, that has to be a Christian's plan for everything that we face in this life, especially in the times in which we live, because we live in a nation of tohu, of confusion, that's spiraling down into a level of sin that I never thought that I would see in my lifetime. And I know all of us, I believe, would agree with that statement. Well, I just want to close with this verse in Philippians. It's in the second chapter, 5 through 11. Because I have to remind myself this daily, because I'm a planner. I like to plan things, you know. And it doesn't really happen well if you don't let God, you know, just trust in him and let him plan it. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But it says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a willing servant, and he coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. See, we see that humility that the Lord requires. And he says, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that has to be our confession. It has to be. Not just an outward confession, but what we truly have and believe in our hearts. Not looking unto man, not looking unto our friends, not looking unto our bank accounts and say, oh, I feel good, you know, I have a lot of money. That's security. No, everything's going to burn. You know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, have you? Hello. Think about that. It's all going to burn. And these things that we think are so important, and when we really lay them alongside what God's Word says, Don't they seem so meaningless? So formless? Just a bunch of tohu, you know? Which is a Hebrew word. It's not a bad word. So don't write me an email. I won't read it. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you love the Lord? And never forget that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And listen, there isn't an area in the body of Christ that's greater than another. We all need each other. We all need to work together. We all need to love each other. We all need to serve alongside one another, not forsaking the assembly. Why? Because the days are short. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. And I tell you, I want to take as many people as the Lord will allow me to heaven. I want them to know who Jesus Christ is. And I want them to know the choice that they have to make, because you see, there's not a middle ground here. You're either going to trust in Him and His plan that He has made long ago in His faithfulness, or you're going to trust in the plan that you make. Rather say, well, I'm going to follow that leader, or I'm going to follow, you know, this kind of paganism, and you know, this is what I'm going to really find myself. I mean, people are trying to figure out what to do. Sometimes they try to kill that pain and that sorrow with drugs and even alcohol. We've seen that too. We've seen Isaiah speak of that. But you see, a day is going to come when every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the thing is, we're rather going to do it now, or are you going to do it later? Don't you love Him and know that He, when God sees us, He sees Jesus? Does that not blow you away when we came to Him? Why? Because of our good deeds? Because of our great plan? No, because of His righteousness that He placed upon us. Man, Paul, all the saints, man, they knew how worthless they were. They knew without God, man, what were they? Well, Paul used the same word here for manure, just a bunch of refuse. Everything that he's done, it was nothing when it wasn't what God had planned for him when he tried to do it on his own accord. Don't ever forget that God has a plan for you, and it's rooted in something, and that's His faithfulness. That's who He is. Stop trying to figure out what it is and just trust in Him and go on the adventure, and everything else will start to fall in place. Yes, you may be ridiculed. You may be mocked. You will be. It's going to happen. I mean, listen, you're going to be hated in this world. Jesus says, well, I was hated too, you know. We get our hearts broken over somebody betraying us, but even Jesus had a Judas. Come on. I'm not any better than that. Am I better than the Lord? No. But during everything that we go through, aren't you glad that He's here with us, that we're not suffering alone? And that pain that you feel, even those who may feel that pain in their hearts tonight, Jesus feels it too, because you're His. And He loves you. And there's a day that's coming when all that is going to pass away, never to return. That God that loves us so much, He says, not only do I have every tear that you've cried in a bottle, not only have I written it down, but there's a day when there's not going to be any more tears, and I'm going to personally wipe them away. That's the God that we have. Aren't you thankful? Dearly Father, we just thank You. We praise You for the God that You are. Lord, I pray that if there is an area in our lives as believers in which we are not truly singing a song of gratitude, or if when we look back, we're looking back on all the hard times and the despair, and we're asking why instead of looking back at all the wonderful, incomprehensible things that You've done in our lives. You're the true God. And everything else truly is rubbish. What could be compared to the love that You have for us? A love that we don't even truly understand to the degree that we will one day when we see You face to face. Lord, forgive us for those areas in our lives where maybe even unknowingly, just in ignorance or not thinking that it's important, we just try to make our own plans to figure out all the problems that we're facing. Losing sleep and falling into the sin of worry. Paying interest on trouble coming our way when You said, don't worry about tomorrow. I've got it covered. We're just called to live for you today, as we never know when we're going to take our last breath. Oh Lord, let us not take it for granted. We love you and we praise you. And may we wake up even tomorrow, Father God, with a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving for who you are, all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do in our lives. We just thank you and we praise you. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Praise God. Will you stand to your feet with me this evening? I love the book of Isaiah, don't you? You see, people who think it's all about judgment haven't read it. Amen? Man, there's so many blessings even within God's judgment. Because why? He has a plan. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. And as I said, I thank you for all the prayers and all the wonderful pastors that we have on staff that stepped in. I wrote an email and said, hey, I need to be out for a while. My wife's been put on bed rest and can't get out of bed more than 30 minutes a day. And I sent out that email, and within 5 minutes, every single service was covered. And that was such a blessing to me. And it wasn't the words that they brought. Wasn't it just wonderful? I mean, I was so thankful for all of them. So, you know, I appreciate that. And like I said, we are set up in the lobby, too. For $25, you can get a picture with Willa. And for $55, you get a little cutout. We actually print it out for you. And I love y'all so much. I'll see you Sunday. Amen. Jesse?